Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're actually only going to cover verses 13 to 17 this morning. Man, there's just so much treasure here in the Word of God. And so I really want us to have a good grasp and understanding of what Paul is saying here, what the Holy Spirit actually is saying through Paul here in the book of Romans. I love this. I found this somewhere and I thought it was really good because how many of you guys remember the old show Laugh-In? You guys remember that? Laugh-In back in the 60s, I think it was. Man, remember who was that would always say the devil made me do it? Was that Flip Wilson that said that? Yeah, devil made me do that. Man, I don't know how many years I tried using that one. It doesn't work. I found this. It says you put the devil out, but did you leave him leave his bags? Here it is. You got out of a bad relationship because it was bad, but you are still resentful and angry. You let the devil leave his bags. You got out of financial debt, but you still can't control the desire to spend on frivolous things. You let the devil leave his bags. You got out of a bad habit or addiction, but you still long to try it just one more time. You let the devil leave his bags. You said, I forgive you, but you can't seem to forget and have peace with that person. You let the devil leave his bags. You told your unequally yoked mate that it was over, but you still continue to call. You let the devil leave his bags. You got out of that horribly oppressive job, but you're still trying to sabotage a company after you left. You let the devil leave his bags. You cut off the affair with that married man or woman, but you still lust after him or her. You let the devil leave his bags. You broke off your relationship with that hurtful, abusive person, but you are suspicious and distrusting of every new person you meet. You let the devil leave his bags. You decided to let go of the past hurts from growing up in an unstable environment. Yet you believe you're unworthy of love from others, and you refuse to get attached to anyone. You let the devil leave his bags. The moral of the story? When you kick the devil out, please make sure you throw out his bags behind him. Let it go. Move on. Move forward. This morning, we're going to talk about a righteousness from God that he's given to every one of us as believers. Last time in our study, Romans, we looked at verses 5 to 12 of chapter 1. Those of you that were here last week, you remember we studied about what? The believer's obedience to the faith, which actually is the key to making them powerful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Paul tells us every believer should be a witness because a believer in Jesus Christ is one who is sent forth with a message. Now, again, you might not be an evangelist. God may not have given you the gift to evangelize, but you can tell people what God has done in your life. You can tell them what he continues to do in your life. You could share that with the lost. I mean, when we consider obedience to the faith as a top priority to God, we then understand that God saves us by faith and not by works. And yet, after he has saved us, he wants us to show our obedience to him through our lives. The works are going to follow. People are going to see. You can hang out with people for 15 minutes and find out where they're coming from just in talking to them. Is what they're saying talking about the Lord? Are they edifying the Lord or is it the world? I mean, it's easy to be able to discern. Remember, Paul said these believers' faith in Christ was spoken of throughout the then known world. I mean, the whole Roman Empire, there were many turning to Christ and becoming Christians. In fact, it was such a tremendous witness on the part of these believers here in Romans that it got the attention of those up in the office, high in office, the emperors. And we know it resulted in persecution. You see, and I believe it's a biblical principle The more you do for Jesus, the more you're going to be attacked. The more you're going to be persecuted. It's when you're kind of backing off and you're kind of hands off and you're kind of so-so. Satan don't care. He don't care if you're so-so. It's when you're on fire, man. It's when you're trying to do some damage for the kingdom of God. That's when he's going to come. So if you're getting attacked and persecuted this morning, you're in good company. Jesus said, so were the prophets and those that were before you. Remember what he said in the Beatitudes? Matthew chapters 5 through 7. In chapter 5, he said, look, if they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you because you're my disciples. We're his disciples, aren't we? So we're going to go through that. Well, when all's said and done, it comes down to this. God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman that will make a stand for him and bring glory to him in their lives. That's what it comes down to. You know, I'm going to share something personal with you guys. I get judged a lot for this, but you know, it's just the way I am. It's my character. I'm sorry. But God showed me something when I was doing this study and I was praying and meditating. And you know, I take the week to work on it. And you know, you do some fasting. You're seeking God. God, will you want me to share with your people? And usually, not usually, always, the message is always for me first. And I get to share with you what God spoke to me. Well, here's the deal. Every one of us, guys, as Christians, the day is coming when we're going to stand before the Bema Seat. Every one of us. Take it to the bank. We're going to stand before Jesus, and we are going to give an account of our lives. And you know what really hit me? I mean, I knew this, but it really hit me. Is that I need to keep my eyes on me and what I'm doing for Jesus and not on anybody else. Because you are going to stand before him to give the same account. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And you know what it does when I take my eyes off of you? It gives me peace. It gives me joy, man. I can get back focused on Jesus. And what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do in your kingdom and for you? It changes your life. Totally changes. I believe this is what was going on with these believers. They were so fired up for God, they didn't let anything bother them. And I think every one of us could stand up right now and share something that we're really dealing with. Amen? We're all going through it, man. I believe it's because we're getting closer. It's exciting. And yet I let this little stuff down here trip me out and bother me. You guys ever get bothered over what you're dealing with? How about finances? Finances, relationships. They're two biggies. Man, they will have you at each other's throats. It's radical. And it's like, man, Lord, I got to get my eyes back on you. We ended last time with Paul saying that he wanted to come to Rome in the will of God. Well, of course, I believe Paul went to Rome in the will of God. Yeah, it meant chrome bracelets. It meant being shipwrecked. It meant having a viper, a snake, bite on his hand. But he went in the will of God. You see, you can be in the will of God and still go through what you're going through. The peace comes is when you know you're in God's will trying to do your best. Did you guys hear me? You're trying to do your best. Every one of us in here let God down. Oh, I can't believe you said that, Pastor. Yeah, well, take it up with Dad. We do. We let him down 100 times a day. That's where grace comes in. That's why we're able to sit here this morning, huh? Sinners saved by grace, going to heaven. I love it. And when you focus on that, it changes your whole attitude in how you feel about things. Of course, God knows our heart. But let me ask you something, and don't raise your hands. Just think in your mind. Do we want nothing else than to be in the will of God? That's my prayer. I want to be in God's will, regardless of what the outward appearance looks, whatever happens in my life. And here's the key. I'm going to let you in on a secret. And if you never forget this, it will change your life after this day. As long as you know you're in God's will, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of attacks or any kind of persecution, I want you to understand something. As long as you're in God's will, God is going to take care of you, man. In spite of what things look, this coming week, a month from now, the end of this year, I mean, we're in our country here in the United States. This is an election year. We don't know what's going to happen, do we? But guess who does? Dad. Our dad. Our Heavenly Father. So I'm trusting Him, man. I'm going to keep going one day at a time. I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. I'm going to smile when I feel like crying. And I'm just going to keep going forward. Amen? Can we resolve to do that this morning? Just keep our eyes on Him. As we'll study this morning, you and I, church, have received a righteousness from God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pick up our study this morning in verse 13, Romans 1. Look what Paul says. He goes, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Paul said he was hindered from coming to them. What was this hindrance? Well, I got a pretty good idea. Here's a guy who was very busy in his work for the Lord. He was busy, man. He was going from town to town just proclaiming the gospel. Man, I wish I could do that. Just travel around sharing Jesus with people. Town to town, person after person. Apparently, many of these were his converts. When Paul, through his missionary journeys, went to the Roman Empire and led them to Christ in various parts of the empire, they became Christians. But with that being said, I want to focus on his desire here. Notice what he says. And this is very important for us this morning. He wanted to have fruit among them. What's Paul talking about? Now, is he talking about, hey, once we get there, we'll sit around and, man, I want you to have a bowl of bananas and pears and apples and, you know, just filled with fruit. I want to have some fruit with you guys. Let's do some banana splits, man. You think that's what Paul is saying here? No. And you know what? It most likely doesn't refer to winning others to Christ. What he's talking about here is having the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Galatia? He said in Galatians 5:22, verse 26, for those of you taking notes, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. Here's a kicker. You ready for this, church? It's self-control. How many of us have an issue? Just drive down Main Street in Hesperia at 5 o'clock through the weekday and see if you're in control of yourself. But Paul says, against these things, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. He's talking about believers here with believers, envying one another. Right away, the Holy Spirit led me to Matthew 7, verse 17 to 20. Remember what Jesus said? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. You hear that, Christians? We're the good tree. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Why? A non-believer does not have the Spirit of God living in them that they could please God and bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. What's Jesus talking about, by their fruits you'll know them? By the way they live their lives. Hang out with them. Spend a week with them. See what their priorities are. See what their goals are. See how they live their lives. If Jesus is truly number one, you could tell. You could tell. He's talking about that kind of a fruit by watching an individual Christian's life. Paul wrote in Romans 14, 19, therefore let us, he's speaking to the believers here, you and me, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I love that, man. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that we are to edify the body of Christ, not tear down. Edify. I'm to edify you. You're to edify me. We're to edify each other. You see that? That's what a life denial means. I'm denying what Rick wants to do for the sake of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, you're God's kids too. All of us are that are believers. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 to 13, therefore comfort each other. When's the last time we came alongside one another brother or sister and comforted them? He said, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you, speaking of the ministry, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, the elders, the deacons, the pastors, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. You see, here's the deal. When I'm good with you, guess what happens? There's peace in my life. If I have a problem with you, if I have an issue with you, number one, I am not going to receive a word you say. Never. I'll never receive one word you say. Anything you say, I'll use it against you because I don't have peace with you. But man, when I have peace with you, when I have peace with God, then we're able to cope with it, we're able to deal with it, and give it to the Lord. Yeah, I say this a lot in marriages. I do a lot of counseling. The church I was at as an associate pastor, I was surprised when I was cleaning my desk. I resigned to start the work out here back in 03. I was amazed. I had 600 folders of couples that I had counseled in that 7 years on staff. Besides all the singles and all the counseling that I didn't do folders on, I learned a lot. I learned the difference between a woman and a man. Things that I was hearing these wives say, I'm sitting there thinking, man, Steph says that every now and then. You know, I didn't know, but I'm blowing it here. I'm listening to these wives and I'm going, what? This can't be a coincidence. There's too many women here saying the same thing. God started showing me the difference between husbands and wives. Here's the deal. Any one of us as men could go to blows. I mean, we could just go down, lay it down, and half an hour later, be best friends, man, hanging out again, and never remember it again. But man, as a husband, you say something to your wife, she'll tell Jesus at the rapture, that's how long she holds on to it. I didn't know that. God showed me that's Ricky. Hello. Women are sensitive. I created them that way. They bear children. They have to clean poo-poo diapers. You know, they have to get up early hours in the morning and sit there and do all these things with them. And, you know, I created them that way. When are you going to understand as a man? I gave that woman to you. I shouldn't have given you anybody. I gave that woman to you so she could come alongside you and make you look good, Rick. Because you don't look good. And it started sinking in, man. It started sinking in. Gave me a whole new look. At Steph, you know, now I don't say anything about the food that she burns or I'm just kidding. She doesn't burn. Steph's a good cook. She's a very good cook. You guys need to come over sometime and taste some of her food. Fast for a week before you do it because he'll put the weight on, man. She's good. She knows what to do. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I love that. I love it. He says, look at this. He says to Greeks and to barbarians. You see, according to the Greeks, all of mankind was made up of Greeks or barbarians. That was the two people of the world according to the Greeks. Either you're a Greek or you're a barbarian. The Greeks were cultured, they were educated, they were civilized, where the barbarians are those whom you and I would call today as a pagan or a heathen. Somebody cuts you off on the road, your first thought is, you stinking heathen, you pagan. You see, that's how they referred to him. It was something the Romans would understand as referring to all the world, to all mankind. But Paul said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. What's he saying here? It raises a question. How did Paul become indebted to the Greeks and barbarians? Well, he wasn't talking about any business transactions that he might have had with the people. He wasn't talking that he had owed them something for something they did for him. That's not what Paul's saying here. You know what he's saying? It's pretty cool. Paul was talking about a personal transaction that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ that put him in debt to every man because of the grace of God that was so abundantly poured out on him. The grace that is poured out on you and me today. You see, I'm just going to be real with you guys, as I always am. None of us should be going to heaven. Not one of us. It's totally because of Jesus. And man, the more I let that resonate in my mind, my heart, my spirit, the more I don't have to worry about tripping out about you guys, the more I look at myself and say, okay, Lord, what do I need to do to get closer to you in a better place? You see what I'm saying? This is what Paul's talking about, this righteousness that has been given to us from God. Paul was in debt to a lost world. And here he's laying it on the line for you and I today, 2,000 years later. It means we haven't paid our debt until everyone on this earth has heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the fact remains, multitudes have not yet heard. They haven't heard yet. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Did you catch what Paul's been declaring here? Number one, he says, I'm a debtor. Secondly, he says, I'm ready. Thirdly, he says what? I am not ashamed. I'm a debtor. Saying I'm a debtor, that's admission. What's he admitting to? He's admitting to the fact, he's owning up the fact that he needs to be sharing the gospel with the lost. He says, I'm a debtor, man. Every man, every woman that I come in contact with, I'm indebted to them because I'm a Christian and I've been endowed from on high with the message of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'm ready. What's I'm ready mean? That's remission. It's having forgiveness. It's moving forward in Jesus Christ. Not holding something against somebody, but moving on, moving forward. We get so sidetracked with these little things, and all it is, when it comes down to it, it's Satan. He's trying to sidetrack us. He's trying to separate the sheep. You ever watch a wolf or have read stories of how wolves get into the sheep? What do they do? They separate all the one sheep from the pack, and when they have that one sheep there, they kill it, they destroy it. That's how Satan is. If he can separate you from the rest of us, he'll get you off by yourself and he'll destroy you, man. He'll kill you. My biker buddies had an old saying, united we stand, divided we fall. Amen? I believe that's the same as Christians. We're living in a time where Christianity is the minority. And I think it's going to be less and less and less. An article that I had just read recently on a prophecy page was saying that people are walking away in the United States from their faith in God. How can you do that? After I know what I know already, how could I ever? That's why I've prayed, Lord, before I turn and start going back to what I was, kill me and take me home, man. I don't want to take a chance losing out and end up in like a fire. Amen? Are you guys with me on this? How many of you want to go to heaven? Be real with me. Come on, man. Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you really want to go to the lake of fire? I thought so. There it is. Wisdom speaks for itself. Paul says, I am not ashamed. That's submission. What's he submitting to? He's surrendering to the will of God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a missionary. Admission, remission, and submission. He was a missionary, man. So let me play the devil's advocate here. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Well, you know what? For those of you who have experienced God move in your life in a powerful way before, the reason's very clear. Here it is. You ready? It's the power of God. Before Jesus left for heaven, when he was on the Mount of Olives, after his resurrection, remember the disciples came out? And the Bible says that here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples. Remember, he told them. He had told them before. He said, I have to leave you. Why? So that I could send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will live inside each one of you. Jesus said, while I'm here, I can only be at one place in the world at one time. But when I leave, I can be everywhere because I'm living inside of my people. Well, what did he say in Acts 1:8? He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You guys, you Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So what's Jesus saying? You will receive power. What kind of power? Well, it continues. Notice the result of this power. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Our Jerusalem is right here in Adelanto. Our Judea is here in the high desert. Samaria is the United States. And the uttermost parts of the earth is the whole world as we go out and evangelize. It starts right here in Jerusalem, though. It starts with us. That's why we really don't go out to too many countries and stuff, because my top priority is for our people here in Adelanto in the high desert. We have people right here that are hurting and in need. We have people here that need food. We have people here that need clothing. We have people here that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my missionary field right here. That's why we're here in Adelanto, to share the good news and to come alongside. And if we hear someone that needs help, to help them. But Rick, what if they're not Christian? We help them anyways. Why? Because how do you know through our help, they might not say, you know what? I too want to be a Christian. I see the love. That's why I'm not planning all kinds of missionary things all around the world and everywhere else. Because there's a need right here in our Jerusalem. Right here, man, people are hurting. I mean, if you guys hear people hurting in your neighborhoods and stuff, tell them to come down and see Calvary Chapel. We've got a food pantry. I mean, we can't feed the whole high desert, but we can certainly help if someone needs food. If someone needs clothing, we have people that have garages full of clothing. We can get them clothes. We can get them jackets. If we got to get the kids' shoes, whatever it is. That's what our business is, reaching out to people. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about people. Amen? And this is what we're to be doing. That Greek word translated power here in verse 16 and also in Acts 1:8 is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. Dunamis is where we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite. Paul's saying the gospel has dynamite power for what? To salvation. I heard the gospel. And guess what? I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I heard it many times. I had many different people tell me, and I rejected it. But it came that one time. I heard it, and I said, you know what? Makes sense to me. That's the end and the effect of the gospel, is salvation. Salvation is the all-inclusive term of the gospel. Salvation simply means deliverance. How many of you were delivered when you gave your life to Jesus? Come on, church. We were delivered, man. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the power and bondage of sin. Deliverance from addictions. Deliverance from bad habits. Deliverance from things that, that we sit and did that was for me and not for anybody else? Self-centered. Deliverance from eternal death in the lake of fire. You see, salvation covers everything from justification to glorification. It's both an act and a process. Now you're thinking, wait a minute. What do you mean a process, salvation? Well, let me put it simply. Number one, I am saved. You're saved. You got saved when you came to that place when you said, you know what, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. If you're for real, change my life. And you surrendered, you asked God for forgiveness of your sins, you surrendered your life, and you became saved. Number two, I am being saved. Paul the Apostle told us that we're working out our salvation daily with trembling and fear. What do you mean by that? Well, let me make it simple. As a Christian, I know I'm not yet what I should be. But as a Christian, I know I'm not what I was. Amen? That means from point A to B, I'm growing. You guys understand that? Every one of you are growing. Oh, but Rick, I'm in and out of this. I'm half, sometimes I'm at church, sometimes. No. You're not what you should be, but you're not what you were. You're growing. Let God do his work in your life individually. That's why we pray for one another. I used to be the first one to point the finger at somebody. I don't do that no more. God's shown me, you know what, Ricky? You keep your eyes on me, man. You let me do, you're more than a handful than for you to be looking at anybody else. And I go, you know what, Lord, you're right, man. It's the only way you can have peace in your life. Keep your eyes on yourself and Jesus. Make the necessary changes every day you need to make and do your best. Thirdly, I shall be saved. Oh, wait a minute, Rick. I am saved. I am being saved. I'm growing. I'm maturing. What do you mean I shall be saved? When the rapture happens? When these bodies from the ground to the clouds in the air are transformed from flesh into a glorified body, that'll be the completion of our salvation. You want to hear something that sounds like heresy, but it isn't? You will be sinless in your new glorified body. How you like that? Try to figure that one out without whatever brain cells you got left. You're going to be sinless, man, because of the glorified body. Then Paul says something that seems like he's a respecter of persons. He says the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. This sounds worldly. Paul's Jewish. He's a Jew. So what you're telling me, Paul, is that the gospel is first for your people and then everybody else? No. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying that. It includes the whole human race, no matter what racial or religious barriers there may be. It's personal. Why? The gospel is directed to everyone in the whole world. I love that. I love that because God drops all those barriers that we as a people build up. Amen? He takes what the world builds up, knocks it down, and said, you guys, you're my kids. There's no difference with me and with anybody here. We're all the same. We're all represented as the same before our Heavenly Father. The last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Who's the bride? Come on, church, that's us. The Holy Spirit and us, the bride, are saying to the world, come, come. And let him who hears, someone who hears the gospel, say, hey, come on, man, get in. The water's fine. And let him who thirsts. Thirst for what? The water of the word of the living God. Let him who thirsts say, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life at a cost of $20. Is that what it says in your Bible? No. It says, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation's a free gift. Praise God for that, huh? Praise God for that. That word whoever, I looked it up from the Greek translation from the New Testament text. Guess what it means? Whoever. Anybody can. You see, it's universal in scope, but It's limited to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. That means the only way of nailing down your salvation isn't by working your way to heaven. It's not by crawling on nails for half a mile. It's not by coming to Calvary Chapel and cleaning the restrooms for the next 3 years. There's nothing you can do. The only way of nailing down your salvation, you guys want it? Here it is. Bottom line in a nutshell. Here it is. It's by a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. If you've done that, ya estuvo. It's finished. It's over. Because he did all the work when he went to the cross so that we could just come in, sit back, and be just bathe in being Christians, waiting for the Lord to take us home as we're working for him. Now, let me clarify Paul's statement. When Paul said for the Jew first and also for the Greek, he wasn't implying that the Jews had a top priority over the Gentiles. As far as evangelism is concerned, the Jew and the Gentile are on the same level. You see, according to the Bible, even though there's many peoples and nations and tribes and tongues, according to the scripture, there's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. And here's the mystery that Paul talked about in the church in Ephesus and Ephesians. The mystery that wasn't known in the Old Testament, but is now in the New, is what? When a Jew or a Gentile come together and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they now make up the body of Christ, the church. You see, you're no more Jew or Gentile. Now you're citizens of heaven. Now we are brothers and sisters of one another, and there is no variation. There is no distinction. We are all the same here. You guys get that? That's the gospel message, man. That's what God does for you and me. Chronologically, the gospel did go to the Jew first. And it actually came from the Jews. We know it came through the tribe of Judah, of which Christ was born, one of the 12 tribes. Paul took the gospel first to the Jewish synagogue. You can read the account there in Acts chapter 13. Paul said in verse 46, I love this. He took the gospel and he went to the Jews in their synagogue. Remember, they were Judaizers. The religion was Judaism. Paul went in there and he said, it says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jews. But since you rejected, how many of you know God? Paul lays it on the line, man. He laid it on the line. That's the way I am. Don't ever beat around the bush with me. Tell me straight out. I want to know straight out. He laid it on the line. He says, but since you reject it, look at this. I think this was a jab. He goes, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Thus started Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Peter's ministry was to the Jews there in Jerusalem. Incredible, man. The fact is, the gospel began in Jerusalem, in Israel, and then spread to Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth, the Great Commission. We find three important truths in verse 16. Number one, we find the effect of the gospel. What's the effect of the gospel? What happens when you hear the gospel, when a teacher is teaching it, and you start to understand it? What happens? What's the effect of the gospel? Salvation. Secondly, we find what? The extent of the gospel. It's worldwide. It is to every single individual on the face of this planet. It's for everyone. Thirdly, the condition of the gospel. What's the condition behind the gospel? Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All three right there. Look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by their works. Is that what it says in your Bible? It says the just shall live by faith. You guys are going, I love you guys, man. If I could, I'd go up to each one of you guys and just... Oh, Rick, it's not the air, it's you. All right, I'm sorry, I apologize. The literal translation from the Greek text is a righteousness from God is being revealed. I like that. A righteousness from God is being revealed. Now, it shouldn't be the righteousness of God, because that would be his attribute. And you guys know, as you study scripture, God is not sharing his attribute with anyone. It's a righteousness that comes from God. It's not a man's righteousness. God has already said he will not accept man's righteousness. Isaiah 64:6. Because the righteousness of man is as filthy rags in God's sight. So God had to do something. If you and I couldn't stand before God in our righteousness, then something's wrong. We're in deep trouble. Paul's talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. What does impute mean? What does imputation mean? Well, God takes a sinner, of which we are. He takes a lost sinner, of which we were, and he puts us, he places us, he imputes us into Christ. That means God now sees the saved sinner in Jesus Christ. You've guys heard me say this before. When God looks at me, he doesn't see Rick Skelton no more. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. That's imputation. I am now standing here in a righteousness that God has given to me, and he's given it to you guys. So that because of Christ's righteousness, when God now looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. That's imputation. That's what imputing means. I mean, it's a mind blower. The believer is totally accepted because of what Christ did for him. And there's only one way to receive this righteousness. You ready for this, church? By faith. It's by faith, man. It's a by faith righteousness. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can do nothing except to receive it by faith. So if you're trying to earn your way, stop it. Ain't going to work. Not circle with slash. Yes, Duval, don't do it. It can't work. It's already been done. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Here it is. Which is from the law. You see, yours and my righteousness is from the law, the Ten Commandments. You know as well as I did, Jesus said if you broke one of the Ten Commandments, you broke all ten. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute, Rick. Wait, think about this a minute. I never really broke any of the Ten Commandments. Okay, that brings us to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you've heard it said, that if you lay with a man or a woman, you commit adultery if you're married. Jesus said, I'm going to go a step further. Here's where grace comes in. You ready? He said, if you just look after a woman to lust after her. You see, it's not the first or second look that's really going to get you. It's a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh that'll get you. He said, if you just look after her to lust after her in your heart, it's as if you committed the very physical act. So what's that mean then? We've all broken the law. Are we good on that? We've all broken the law. That's why we needed a righteousness by and from Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in Philippians 3:9. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In the New Testament, you will find the word righteousness 92 times if you like doing word searches in the Bible. In the book of Romans, you will find it 36 times. Paul's trying to drive this home. You see, too many of us go through the head trips. Man, I wonder if I'm going to heaven. Well, did you receive Christ? Yeah. Did you ask for forgiveness? Yeah. Yeah. Hello. You're going to heaven. But we go trip through it. How many times have you ever thought, you know what, man, I don't know, maybe I'm not going to go to heaven? Has anybody ever thought that? Anybody? We think that sometimes, huh? Because we recognize how sinful we are. Let me tell you, this morning, let's nail that down. You don't ever have to think about that again. It's a done deal. He nailed it on the cross. It's finished. It's a done deal. The phrase, the righteousness of God, is found 8 times in Romans. And here's the interesting thing. The words justice and justify come from the same word, righteousness. And the primary meaning is, are you ready for this? To be right. Here's what I want you guys to learn and to do. You just do your best. Please, please, I'm sharing my heart with you because I love you guys. Don't get condemned. You're going to make mistakes. I mean, I don't want you to make mistakes, but you're going to. Why? Because you're a sinner. Hello. The fact of the matter is you're a Christian. You hold your head up and you keep going forward. Man, if you blow it, you burn it, you make a mistake. Lord, forgive me. Get back up. Man, you get back in the race. Too many people are sitting on the sidelines and Satan's ripping them off saying, you're done. You're going to hell. No. It's not what my Bible teaches. You're going to make mistakes. Don't be condemned over it. Get back going, man. Get going. Oh, I can't be like that guy. Look how great that guy is. Yeah, hang out with that guy for a week and see what he's really about. The righteousness Paul's talking about is what God demands. Now, here's the key as we wrap this up. God demands righteousness, and here's the great news. Are you ready for this? This is the righteousness that God is providing through his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith to you and me. Something that he demands of us, he provided through his Son, that by believing in him by faith, it's imputed or given to us through his Son. What he demands is now completed through his Son for us. It's a righteousness that is from God. Erwin Lutzer, great guy. He's written a lot of books. I got to meet him back in 2005. He's the pastor of the Dale Moody Church, the Moody Church in Chicago. And it's neat because we got to go in. This is a church Dale Moody built in the late 1800s. And Dale Moody, another great Bible expositor and man of God. Erwin Lutzer was the pastor, and I got to meet him. So, just an awesome guy, man. Just knowledgeable in the Word and just a great guy. He said this, why did God abolish the law? Its standards, the law standards, reflected God's righteousness. But the law as a system was replaced because it was powerless. You had no power in the Old Testament by trying to live by the Ten Commandments. It could not bring us what we desperately need, Lutzer says, righteousness. That's why it's the Old Testament, now it's the New Testament. Jesus brought that righteousness and imputed it onto us, so now we can come and go, hey, Father, did you see what so-and-so just did? No, that's not what we want to do. Hey, Lord, I need help. I need help financially. I need help with this relationship. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but you do. I'm trusting you, God, by faith. You see, that's the relationship he wants us to have with him now, because we can do that. Paul then says from faith to faith, which means out of faith, when we're non-believers, into faith, because now we are believers. You see, God saves you by faith. You live by faith. You're going to die by faith. And by faith, we will be in heaven. It's a faith issue. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote Timothy, his son in the faith, 3 weeks before Nero was going to have him beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this was Paul's last letter. 3 weeks later, he'd be dead. And you know, here's the cool thing. This hit me first service. As I was sharing this, it hit me. Paul knew he was getting ready to die. It was probably a gut feeling. It's kind of like us today. We see what's going on in Egypt. The Muslim Brotherhood have taken a stronghold there, Islam. We see what's going on in Syria with Iran and Russia. You want to beat your head. It's like, I can't believe this is going down, Lord. It's awesome. Here's your Bible coming true. We see all this happening there, and we got this gut feeling something's getting ready to happen. You guys sense that? Something's getting ready to happen. And it's like, Lord, are you coming soon? Or are we going to see this war happen that Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39? That's going to usher in the 7-year tribulation. We got this gut feeling. Well, that's what Paul had. Listen to what he says in verses 6 and 7. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Some commentators say Paul knew he was going to have his head cut off, and that's why he was saying, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then Paul makes three statements. That is my prayer for me and for each one of you when we stand before Jesus. Number one, he said, I fought the good fight. Man, I fought the fight. This was a fight. Christianity is not easy. It's a fight on every front. Everywhere you turn, someone's fighting you. He said, I fought the good fight. And secondly, what did he say? I finished the race. I didn't do like so many people where I'm running the Christian race and I'm going and something sidetracks me and I end up getting out of the race. And now what are they doing for the kingdom of God? Paul says, I finished the race. And then thirdly, he said, I kept the faith. I didn't give up the faith, man. I kept the faith. That's my prayer for you guys. Man, if my life had to be shortened so that I knew each one of you would be in heaven, I'd do it in a heartbeat. It just meant I'd be going to see Jesus before you guys, that's all. And don't ever pray me back if you hear I'm gone. Man, I will haunt you. I'll hang out in your closet. You'll have a skeleton in your closet. Rick Skelton. Paul says, as it is written, he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. You see, justification by faith means that a sinner who trusts Christ is not only pardoned because Christ died for his sins, but here's the key. And man, if anything sinks in this morning, I want this to sink in. Not only are you pardoned because Christ died for your sins, that means your sins will never, ever be brought up before the Father or anybody. The second thing is, that you now stand before God complete in Jesus Christ. Did you guys get that? That means you don't have to add anything. You don't have to tweak anything or do anything else. Right now, you're standing complete in Jesus Christ. So, man, don't worry about the junk. Don't trip out over the things that happen. Romans 4, verse 23 to 25. Paul said, now it was not written for his sake alone. He was speaking of Abraham, the father of the Jews, that it was imputed to him, but also for us, speaking of righteousness. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The reason why Jesus did what he did is so that today, 2,000 years later, you and me, here in 2012, can stand before God totally complete in Jesus Christ. There it is, church. Man, if you've got anything on your shoulders that's weighing you down, that should just now leave. Because there's nothing there. It's what he's already done. You can't do anything. So don't try to do anything. It's a finished job. Erwin Lutzer said, the doctrine of justification is the foundation that supports all the other benefits we receive from Christ because we're justified. But it also means the act of God in justification by faith, it's not an arbitrary decision on God's part. God's not sitting there saying, okay, I'll give and take a little bit with you. He's not doing that. Why? Well, God doesn't set aside his holiness, and he doesn't set aside his justice. Since God saves us by grace, you know what that means? That means there's no merit in anything we could say or do. That means no matter how I try to plead my case to God, ain't going to happen. That's why faith in Christ is so important. It's because of the grace he's given to me. He saves us on no other ground than that we trust Jesus Christ. One thing I know for sure, God is not going to stand by the back door of heaven over here. While people, since Adam and Eve, have died in Christ or in God and went to heaven, God's not standing back here saying, hey, you, yeah, sinner, come here a minute. I'll tell you what I'll do. If you want to get in here, slip $20 under a door and I'll slide you in the back door. God doesn't do that. There's no way. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. The only way you can come in is faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's why it took me 27 years to give my life for him. Because I was hoping I was good. You know, I'm good. Hey, man, I haven't killed anybody yet. Yeah, but I killed him in my heart. Every time I get on Main Street in Hesperia, I'm shooting somebody in my heart. Carloads. So I don't drive Main Street no more. If I got to get something on Main Street, Steph, can you make this run for me? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes before the Father except through me. It's totally through him. Here's the real deal. Since Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, salvation is ours, church, through faith in the precious blood that Christ shed for each one of us on Calvary. It's already done. It's finished. All we need to do is relax in it. And when God gives us the opportunity, let's tell people, hey, he's done this in my life. He saved me. I'm going to heaven. You can go to heaven too. Just receive him as your Lord and Savior. William Barclay said, to say that God justifies the ungodly means quite simply that God in his amazing love treats a sinner as if he was a good person. Again, to put it simply, God loves us not for anything that we are, but for what he is, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. Because of him, we stand here justified because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We received a righteousness when we gave our lives to Christ that is from God. It's been imputed to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Mind-boggling, mind-boggling. But we're free in him now. Amen? Let's pray.